We read from two passages of Holy Scripture. First is Luke chapter 3. The occasion of this Pentecost Sunday gives us opportunity to go back and look at a pertinent passage in the Gospel of Luke, which we passed over earlier in our series. So we will read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Then we will turn to the history of Pentecost in Acts 2 and read verses 1 through 13. We take as our text Luke 3, verse 16. Let us begin reading the Word of God in Luke 3, verses 1 through 20. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Here we conclude our reading in the Gospel according to Luke. Let us now turn to the book of Acts. We will read verses 1 through 13 of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in all the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. We turn back a moment to Luke chapter 3 to read our text. Our text is verse 16 of Luke 3. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. On this Sabbath day, beloved congregation, we celebrate one of the greatest events in the history of the church, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost took place, as we know, 50 days after our Lord's resurrection from the dead and 10 days after his ascension into heaven. Pentecost was an Old Testament harvest festival that celebrated the harvest that God had given to his people. And thus it was fitting on this day that the ascended Lord Jesus should pour out his Holy Spirit upon his church. The great day of the church's harvest in which she entered into the enjoyment of all of the blessings of salvation accomplished through Jesus Christ. This event is of greatest significance. Indeed, from a certain point of view, Pentecost may be seen as the culmination of our Lord Jesus' saving work. For it is at Pentecost that all of the blessings he obtained for his blood-bought people are finally brought to them and given to them to enjoy in their fullness. If it wasn't for Pentecost, we would not be here today in the New Testament church. Without Pentecost, we would still be in the Old Testament. But because of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit of Christ filled his church, and the Spirit of Christ brought the church to a new level of spiritual maturity. The office of all believer, that wonderful reality that every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit, is a reality brought about by this marvelous event on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out as a rushing stream upon the church. And when the church, which had hitherto been largely confined to national Israel, on Pentecost, that church is revealed according to God's great plan to be a Catholic church that will be gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue. A glorious, diverse body of Christ knit together into one by the Spirit of Christ. This glorious event of Pentecost was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. You think of that noteworthy prophecy in Joel 2, verse 28, where the prophet proclaimed that the day would come when God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, from the greatest among his people down to the lowliest manservant and maidservant. But there is one last prophecy of Pentecost. At the very time of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, one last prophecy by the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, and that's our text this morning. The prophecy of John the Baptist, who prophesied the coming of Pentecost. We read about John's ministry here in Luke 3. We're given a glimpse of John's powerful preaching as he prepared the way for the Lord Jesus, as he preached repentance and called the people to put their faith in the coming Christ, and as he baptized them with water as a token of that repentance. Spirit worked powerfully in John. His preaching was powerful, and therefore we read in verse 15 of Luke chapter 3 that many began musing in their hearts, wondering, questioning whether John himself was the Christ. John, perceiving the musings of the people, responded. He answered immediately, "It is not me, but one mightier than I who comes. He will be far greater. I preach the gospel that points to him, and I baptize with water, which is only a picture and a sign of what he will do. The one who comes after me, who is greater and mightier than I, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And that there is a prophecy of Pentecost. It is a prophecy of the blessings that will be poured out upon the church when the Messiah completes his ministry and his saving work. And John's prophecy allows us to look at Pentecost from a unique perspective. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the event of Pentecost from the unique perspective of baptism. Pentecost was a baptism. It was a baptism of the church. Not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's consider this prophecy of John the Baptist then under the following theme: Pentecost, baptism with the Spirit and fire. Notice in the first place a spirit baptism, secondly a fire baptism, and finally a glorious baptism. Pentecost. It is the great blessing of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he ascended into heaven with this as one of his first works that he would do in glory: pour out his Spirit upon the church. That is Pentecost, the outstanding blessing of our Lord's ascension. Pentecost is what made the church the New Testament church. Pentecost is what made the believer in the church a Spirit-filled believer. Pentecost is what gave maturity to the church. When Jesus ascended into heaven, God the Father exalted him highly at his right hand, exalted the man Jesus Christ, our Lord according to his human nature. And part of that exaltation was that God the Father gave to our ascended Savior the gift of the Holy Spirit. God the Father gave the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to be Christ's own Spirit. And that is a marvelous and a mysterious thing. We read about that in Acts 2. Peter, in his sermon explaining the events of Pentecost, makes reference to this reality that Jesus received the Spirit as a gift upon his ascension. If you look at Acts 2, verse 23. Acts 2, verse 23. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this," and that's the Holy Spirit, "which ye now see and hear." Jesus had been promised that gift of the Spirit, and upon his ascension, that promise was delivered. Jesus received the Spirit, and now the Spirit dwells in the ascended Lord Jesus in a unique way as his own Spirit. But Jesus received the Spirit as our head, and what the head receives, he shares with his body. And that's Pentecost. On Pentecost, the ascended Lord pours out the Holy Spirit upon his people, but pours out the Holy Spirit in a unique way as his own Spirit to indwell his people. And that is a very important point. The Spirit now works in the church as the Spirit of Christ. And this is entirely new, different from the Old Testament. Yes, in the Old Testament, God's people had the Spirit, but in a different way. The Spirit did not indwell God's people. The Spirit would come upon certain people and give them perhaps the ability to speak prophecy or equip them for some other work, but the Spirit did not dwell in them. And likewise, the Spirit did not come with the same power as the Spirit of Christ comes in the New Testament. Jesus pours out His Spirit, and His Spirit enters into the church. And by His Spirit, Jesus is with His church, just as He promised. And the particular work of the Spirit, then, is to be the agent of salvation. The Spirit of Christ takes everything Christ has earned for us, and He applies it to us. The Spirit dwells both in the head and in the members of the body. And the Spirit then is the one who takes all of the benefits, the life, the righteousness of the head and applies it to the members of the body. The Spirit becomes the agent of salvation who makes what belongs to Christ belong to us. You see the significance of Pentecost. But now, this event of the outpouring of the Spirit of Christ, this is the fulfillment of John's prophecy in our text. When John was ministering in the wilderness, great throngs of people came to hear his preaching. And the whole point of his preaching was to point the people ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. And our text makes that clear. John says, "Don't look to me, I am not the Messiah. There is one coming who is greater, who is mightier, who will have a greater and mightier baptism than I perform." Now, in saying that, John was not diminishing his baptism as if it had no importance or no significance at all. That is not true. John's baptism with water was a sign and a picture of Jesus' baptism, baptism with the Spirit. And the baptism that we have as a sacrament in the Church of Christ with water is likewise significant. It pictures Jesus' baptism with the Spirit. The baptism that we have in the church is a means of grace that God uses marvelously and mysteriously to work and to strengthen faith. John's point is, in our text, look to the one who is coming. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. One more passage to look at in Acts. Jesus himself refers to this promise, this prophecy of John, and applies it to himself, and applies it to Pentecost. There's the proof positive that this prophecy refers to Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 45. Let us look there. Acts chapter 1, verse 45. Sorry, I have that reference wrong. Verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them," this is Jesus, "that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence." Shortly before Jesus' ascension, he speaks those words to his disciples, commanding them to go into Jerusalem and to wait for this reality that John the Baptist had promised, a baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the disciples obeyed. They believed the Lord, and the 120 went and waited in Jerusalem. And not many days after, on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts 2, the Spirit was poured out. There was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind that filled the house. Tongues, as it were, of fire appeared above the heads of the 120, and the Spirit filled the disciples. The fulfillment of John's prophecy. But now, having looked at this history, let's now turn and look at the unique truth that this text teaches about Pentecost. Pentecost is baptism with the Spirit and with fire. What does that mean? Well, let's first look at the idea of baptism. On Pentecost, Jesus himself baptized. He baptized his church. From heaven, Jesus baptized his church. And he baptized his church with the Holy Spirit. To understand what this means, let's review in our minds the main ideas of baptism. What does the sacrament of baptism picture? Well, in the first place, baptism pictures washing. Baptism with water uses the cleansing agent of water. Water applied to the body washes away the dirt and the grime of the body. So too the blood of Christ washes away the dirt and grime of sin from the soul. So baptism in the first place pictures washing. In the second place, baptism pictures union with Christ. When a child is brought for baptism, or when an adult who has come to faith receives baptism, the application of that water is a sacramental picture of that person's union with Christ by the work of the Spirit. Their incorporation then into the body of Christ, so that that person is a member of Christ. We understand, of course, that water baptism isn't what actually accomplishes that. It's a picture of the inward work of the Spirit. The Spirit unites the child of God to Christ. So baptism pictures washing, the washing away of our sin. It pictures the Spirit's work of unifying us to Christ. And thirdly, baptism pictures our new birth. When one is baptized with water, that person's passing through that water pictures the passing out of the old life of sin and the entering into the new life of Christ. And it's the Spirit that gives that new life of Christ. Baptism pictures dying to self and living unto Christ. Pentecost was baptism with the Spirit. What that means then is that the whole church was baptized with the reality. Everything that the water of baptism pictures, Jesus actually gave to his church on Pentecost. He baptized his church with the Spirit. And the Spirit, as the agent of salvation, applies all that is pictured in baptism to God's people. And so, at Pentecost, Jesus himself administered baptism. He washed his church with his own blood. He poured out the Spirit. And the Spirit is what takes the blood of Christ and applies it to us so that that blood washes away our guilt. And we are righteous in the sight of God on the basis of that atonement of Christ. The poured out Spirit applies the blood. The poured out Spirit applying that blood, that's the reality of baptism. Likewise, as Jesus poured out his Spirit on Pentecost, what did that Spirit do? That Spirit brought new life to the church. He's the Lord and giver of life. He becomes the source of life within the church, applying to God's people the life of Christ. He is the regenerating Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit poured out upon the church unites the church to Christ and knits the church together as the body of Christ. The Spirit indwells the church and indwells each and every member of the church. And the Spirit then is the bond of unity in the church, connecting the whole church to Christ and connecting each and every member to one another. You see the vast difference here from the Old Testament. Though the Old Testament church was the real church of Christ, yet it wasn't indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. It wasn't as knit together as the New Testament church is by the Spirit of Christ. Thus we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Spirit baptism of Pentecost makes us one. One. What a rich idea. But now let's ask the question, who receives this baptism of the Spirit? That also is an important question. On the day of Pentecost, when Jesus baptized his church, who did he baptize? And the answer is that he baptized his whole church. Every member of his church. Proof for that can be found in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. After the sound of the mighty rushing wind and the appearance of the cloven tongues of fire, we read in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All 120, the 11 disciples, as well as the lowliest member of that group of Jesus' followers. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all manifested the power of the Spirit that now dwelt within them. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in just parts of the body of Christ, but in every member. And this means that every child of God is baptized by the Spirit. The moment a person is regenerated, given that new life of Christ, he becomes a partaker of all of the benefits of Jesus Christ. This is the church's Spirit baptism. We're all baptized with the Spirit. A couple of applications. As mentioned in the introduction, Pentecost is significant because it's the foundation of the beautiful doctrine of the office of all believer. And don't we see that come out here? Here is the foundation of the spiritual equality of all of God's children. We all have the Spirit of Christ. This is what has created this spiritual family that is our congregation and that is, more broadly, the entire Church of Christ. This is why we are a family, because the Spirit indwells us. In a very real way, Pentecost establishes the family of Christ. The Spirit is the bond of that family. And that refutes, then, the errors of the Pentecostals, who misinterpret this idea of the baptism with the Spirit and with fire as some second baptism that only some believers receive after seeking after it and striving for it. And with this baptism come special gifts of the Spirit, perhaps speaking in tongues. But only some believers have this second baptism. And there's a spiritual hierarchy then that's created in the church among those better and more spiritual of God's people who have more of the gifts of the Spirit and those ordinary members who have only received water baptism. That's a serious error. An abuse of this text. The text teaches, and the history of Pentecost teaches, the whole church is baptized with the Spirit. And Jesus Christ himself has administered that baptism. What a rich, rich blessing Pentecost is. But John the Baptist's prophecy has something more to teach us about the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. On Pentecost, Jesus baptized his church with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the text says. A fire baptism. Let's first look at the meaning of fire generally. What does it mean that Jesus baptizes his church with fire? Well, in the first place, let us see what it does not mean. In our everyday language, the term baptism by fire or baptized with fire is used often. It's used to refer perhaps to someone who goes through a very harrowing or challenging experience, and through that experience, he is initiated into some sort of position or some group. Perhaps the new guy on the job has to deal with a really, really tough challenge on his first day on the job, and people say, wow, he was baptized by fire. The idea being initiated through a very difficult trial. Now, that's not what this text is focusing on. It's true that our baptism with the Spirit does bring us into many trials and troubles. All those who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his sufferings also. Those who are united to Christ will suffer for Christ's sake. All who are baptized with the Spirit in fire will go through fiery tribulations. Indeed, it is through tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. While that is true, that's not what this text is intending to teach us. Fire here doesn't refer, first of all, to trials or tribulations. What we must see is that fire and spirit in this text refer to the same reality. They both refer to the Holy Spirit himself. The text is not talking about two things. There's a baptism with the Spirit, and then there's another baptism with fire. Not two baptisms, but one baptism with the Spirit, who is a fire. You see the point. Fire is not different than the Spirit. The Spirit is this fire. The word Spirit describes the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Christ, according to his person. The word fire here is intended to describe the Spirit according to his activity, how he works, his operation, what he does in the church. He's a fiery spirit that has been poured out into the church. And as a fiery spirit, he works powerfully in the church. The idea is that an almighty power has been poured upon the church. And an almighty power, the very power of God, dwells within the church. And this power cannot be suppressed. It is like a fire, an unquenchable fire that burns, that heats, that reshapes, that remakes, that recreates. The Spirit is a fire. We see that on Pentecost. What are the signs accompanying the outpouring of the Spirit? The sound as of a mighty rushing wind, an invisible power. But also, the appearance as of tongues of fire that came to rest above each of the disciples. Fire, a picture of the Spirit, a picture of how the Spirit works. He works powerfully. He works invisibly like the wind, but he also works as a fire. So let's now unpack that idea a little more. Understanding what fire is, it refers to the Spirit and his activity. Now, how does the Spirit work in the church as a fire? Two main ideas I want to develop. Fire purifies and fire energizes. Likewise, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the church purifies the church and energizes the church. First, the Holy Spirit purifies. That's his office. He is the sanctifier. That's his work. The work of salvation in which he takes the foreground. Sanctification, making pure. In Scripture, fire often is used as a picture of purification, of making something holy. For an example, if you look at the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah 13, verse 9, we will see fire used as a figure for spiritual purification. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Here, the prophet is speaking about God's refining of the people of Judah through their trials and tribulations. Verse 9. And I will bring the third part of Judah through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. The point is that we see fire here. What it does, it purifies. impure metal is put into the fire and the dross is burned away. And more than that, fire is a very thorough cleansing agent. It's even more thorough than water. Water washes grime and mud off of the surface, but fire has the power to transform inwardly. You put a lump of metal in the fire, and that metal is melted down, and the metalsmith then is able to reshape that metal into something else. It's a transformative, cleansing, purifying power. That's the Holy Spirit in the church and in the individual believer. How is the Holy Spirit a purifying fire within the church? You look at the church and you see the fruits of holiness that the Spirit produces in the church. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Not a church marked by the profitless babblings and antics of the Pentecostals, but a church that is filled with a fiery life, a life of devotion to God, a life of praise and worship, a life of warm, ardent love for Christ, for His gospel, for the truth of the gospel, and for one another, and for the neighbor. That's the Spirit-filled church. And you see in the Spirit-filled church the fire of Pentecost. Fire of the Spirit. The church that has zeal for God's word, that loves God's law, that is always delving into that law and that word to bring out new truths, to apply that truth to life, to have sin exposed so that my life may be changed. That church that has a zeal for growth in holiness. That's the Spirit-filled church. That's the evidence of the fire of the Spirit at work. Church that faithfully practices that very difficult work of church discipline because she is concerned for the holiness of the body of Christ. That's the Spirit-filled church. That church which receives warmly and with joy the returning sinner who has repented of sin and seeks fellowship in the church again. That church that has a desire to see the lost gathered and brought into the congregation of God's people. That's a Spirit-filled church. You see the fire of Pentecost. Church that diligently teaches her covenant children the gospel because there's nothing more important in all the world. That's the Spirit-filled church. Likewise, the church that has an eager desire to witness in its community, that has an eager desire to support the work of missions, as we see on the day of Pentecost, the gospel being proclaimed to others, speaking of the wonderful works of God. That's the Spirit-filled church. That's the truly Pentecostal church in the right sense of the word. The church where the fire of holiness, where the purifying fire of the Spirit is seen to be at work. Likewise in the individual believer. Spirit dwells in the church, but the Spirit dwells in me and dwells in you. You have divine power within you. Divine power that's restlessly at work. It's like an unquenchable fire. And there's encouragement there. So often in our battle against sin, we see how gigantic our unholiness is, and we see how small that new beginning of holiness is, and there's a temptation to despair. But we must remember, who is it that works holiness in us? Who is it that refines and purifies us? Not us ourselves, though of course we are made active in that work, but it's the Spirit. It's the fire of Pentecost. It's the Spirit kindles in our hearts that fiery hatred of sin. It's the Spirit who burns away the dross of the old man. It's the Spirit who burns away the impurities of our faith. It's the Spirit who kindles that warm love for Christ, that desire for holiness. It's the Spirit and His almighty power that accomplishes that daily conversion, putting off and putting on. There's encouragement. It's not of our own strength. human might, human power, but of his Spirit, the purifying fire. But now in the second place, we've seen that the Holy Spirit as a fire is a purifying power in the church. The church was baptized with a purifying Spirit that consecrates the church to Christ. But now, let's look at that other idea of fire. Fire also energizes. Fire gives light. Fire gives warmth. Fire gives energy. Fire fuels. And in like manner, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in the church and dwelling in the believer, gives light, gives life, energizes, fuels the spiritual life of God's people. We see fire being used as a picture of energy in several passages of Scripture. The one I call your attention to, also in the prophets, is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Here we see that idea of fire as energy. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Here the prophet Jeremiah is speaking about the Word of God and how for a time he thought not to preach the Word of God, but he couldn't help it. He had to. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You could picture the prophet Jeremiah. He has a word of God. And for a time, he has decided, I'm not going to preach it. It seems to have no effect. But that word was like a fire, an energy, a power inside of him, and he could not suppress it. He had to speak. It was a burning fire within him. And so too the Holy Spirit, with whom we are baptized, is a fire within us. And his power energizes us spiritually, energizes the church spiritually, so that the church cannot do anything but live out her faith, live unto the glory of God, live in love for one another. Yes, it's true. In the life of a Christian or in the life of a congregation, there may be times of spiritual wilderness wandering, when love grows cool, and there are times of spiritual drought. Again, what does the truth of this text show us? Encouragement. There's an unquenchable fire in the hearts of every child of God and in the church. There's the source of life, the source of energy, the source of light. The Spirit rekindles that flame when it grows dim. The Spirit re-energizes when we grow weary. The Spirit livens us when we become sluggish, and even seem to be spiritually dead at times. It's a fire. So let's apply that a little more to the life of the church. How does the Spirit energize the life of the church? Well, remember what we saw before. The Spirit is the bond that connects us to Christ and connects us to all of the members of the church. The Spirit is the one who gives us the different spiritual gifts that each member of the church has. And now the Spirit is the fiery engine of the church's work. The Spirit moves the members to use their gifts in service to one another. The Spirit stands behind the fellowship of the church. It's a beautiful thing when you think about that. The unquenchable fire of the Spirit, always burning, keeping the church alive, active, zealous, and a power in the world. Church is always a power. Sometimes the church's power seems to be small. Its influence seems to be almost nothing. The church seems to be growing smaller and smaller. Then we remember the fire, the unquenchable fire in the church. It burns, energizes. So too with the believer. The individual believer, The Spirit energizes the believer. It's the Spirit that works in our hearts to apply the gospel to us so that we hear that gospel and we rejoice and we find comfort in that gospel. The passage we read during the offertory, think about the truth of that passage in Romans 8, that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's just one example of how the Spirit energizes the believer. We are assailed by doubts, troubles, and trials in this life. We are so weak of ourselves. Our faith is so often weak. But the Spirit is that power within. It applies the gospel, assures us of our salvation, energizes us to a life of holiness and good works. What are the fruits of the Spirit? All of those glorious graces. We struggle to live that way. We struggle to produce them because we can't of ourselves. The Spirit is that energizing power that brings forth those fruits, that adorns the body of Christ with those chiefest of graces: faith, hope, love, the greatest of which is love. We're baptized with the Spirit and with fire. That's Pentecost. But now finally, let us see what a glorious baptism this Spirit baptism and this fire baptism is. It's glorious. And our text emphasizes that. John the Baptist emphasizes that in his comparison, the comparison that he draws between himself and with Christ. He speaks about how he is nothing in comparison to Christ. One mightier, greater than I cometh, and I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandals. So great a king, so great a savior, so great a prophet the Lord Jesus will be. And as great as Jesus is in comparison to John, so much greater Jesus' baptism is in comparison to John. John emphasizes the gloriousness of the event of Pentecost. Think back on what we've looked at so far and see the glory in all of it. Wretched sinners such as you and I are, drawn out of the Gentile nations who historically walked in darkness, gathered into the elect body of Jesus Christ, and given the Spirit to reshape, to remold us, to fashion us after the image of Christ, to prepare us for heavenly glory. What a glorious baptism Pentecost was. Think about who administered the baptism. Jesus Christ Himself. You and I are baptized by the Son of God Himself. Glorious. And we're baptized with His own Spirit. The Son of God baptizes His people with God the Spirit, so that we are filled with the very Spirit of God. God dwells and makes His abode in His people. That's unspeakably glorious. Jesus baptizes His people with the Spirit, and the Spirit leads His people into the life, the fellowship, and the glory of the forever blessed Trinity. That's where this baptism leads. The eternal kingdom of God, in which we shall dwell with God, see Him, talk to Him, converse with Him, have fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. What a baptism Pentecost was. Glorious! A baptism unto eternal glory. And all the more glorious from this perspective that it was a baptism entirely of grace. It's not one that deserved this baptism. And yet John prophesies, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Shall, it's a promise. And it's a promise that's been fulfilled. And now as the New Testament church, we simply wait for the perfection of what has been promised. But it's all of God's grace. There were no conditions for us to fulfill, no requirements to fulfill beforehand, nothing we had to do to make ourselves a candidate for this baptism. Freely, graciously, Christ pours out His Spirit upon His church, whom He redeemed with His own blood, having paid for their sins, having obtained for them all of these blessings. Look at what God has done for you in this baptism with the Spirit and with fire. And adore His grace. There's the abiding significance of Pentecost for us as we continue our earthly lives, our pilgrimages towards heaven. You have a fire in your heart. You feel the burning love the Spirit has kindled there. You find in your heart that desire to praise the Lord and to speak of all of His wonderful works. Let our tongues never be silent. As active as the tongues of the disciples were on the very day of Pentecost, so active let our tongues be. Let us continue living in the midst of the world, heralding the good news of the gospel, speaking of all the wonderful things that God has done. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Spirit whom Thou hast poured out on Pentecost, whom Thou hast sent to dwell in our hearts. Spirit who works as a fire, who purifies the church and purifies Thy people. The Spirit who energizes us, gives us spiritual life. The Spirit who powerfully works to gather Thy people through the gospel. Bless this commemoration and celebration of Pentecost. Continue to work in us by Thy Spirit, that we may be refined, purified, and refashioned in the image of Christ. Work in our hearts so that all the more we may give Thee the glory for Thy great work and praise Thee. And throughout our entire earthly life, never cease to speak about the wonderful works of Thee, our God. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.